So we're in Psalm 8 tonight. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. This psalm is a call to worship. Even though it is written in the singular, it's for the corporate worship of the people of God. And I want to divide it into three this evening, three truths that come out to help us worship. And the first is the strength of God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. We have a God who is majestic. When I went up to Scotland once, it was to climb a mountain called Liatak. It's Gaelic for the grey one. And I remember as a boy reading a book about a man who climbed Liatak. And it was in the early days of Scottish mountaineering. And as he was approaching this mountain to climb it, he passed a deerstalker. And the deerstalker, when he found out that this man was intending to climb Liatak, he shook his head and said, "She is majestic, but not to be tampered with. She is majestic, but not to be tampered with. Our Lord is majestic. And yes, he's not to be played around with, but he is to be worshipped, and he is to be known, and he is to be meditated on." So as that man was able to climb Liatak and enjoy Liatak, so we can, as it were, climb up the mountain of God, and we will never run out of things to praise him for. What Dale Ralph Davis brings out here in this first point is what he calls the irony of God's majesty. The irony, a better word is paradox, right? So this is a God who is majestic, and the enemies of God, the enemies of David, we've come across them in the Psalms before, they are mighty. But then, look at the paradox, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. The Septuagint translates strength as praise. So when that verse is quoted by Jesus in the Gospel, it's out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained praise. What a paradox. This majestic God isn't praised by human strength and human pomposity and all the other big things that we think of in the world. He's praised by weak nobodies, infants, babes, you, me. People and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. Are we including our little ones when it comes to worship. We shouldn't despise their contribution. David is speaking, Dale Ralph Davis, of the lethal punch that praise packs. Praise of God is highly powerful, even if, or especially when, it comes from sources we would consider weak. There is a strange wallop in the praises of God's people that silences God's enemies. May we have that wallop in our praising of our God. I showed you a picture on Sunday that is hanging up on my wall. Another picture I've got hanging up on my wall is of Stonewall Jackson, the hero of the American Civil War. Now, I don't agree with everything that Stonewall Jackson believed in, but there's an illustration here. He was a believer, you know, Stonewall Jackson, and here is an example of praise out of weakness. It's Dale Ralph Davis again. Dale Ralph Davis is so well-versed in the American Civil War. Stonewall Jackson was going through a terrible time. His wife, Ellie, had given birth to a stillborn son, and then she suffered an uncontrollable hemorrhage. So one brief time on a Sunday afternoon, Jackson's whole world was coming crashing down. The next day, he wrote to his sister, Laura. He told her he thought he could submit to anything if God strengthened him for it. And he made no attempt to cover his sad despair, so he was wearing his heart on his sleeve. But then, in the middle of this letter, he wrote these moving words. He said, "Oh, my sister, would that you could have him for your God. Oh, my sister, would that you could have him for your God." Here's a man right at the edge of despair, utter weakness. His world is falling to pieces, but he's still praising. He, in his tears, is making rainbows, as George Matheson would say. So, do you feel weak? Do you feel utterly at the end of yourself? Then this majestic God is praised out of the mouth of such. That's the first thing. The second thing, this is the main body of the psalm. Not just the majesty of God, but Stonewall Jackson has put his finger on it, the care of God. Who wrote the hymn, "Was There Ever Care Like This"? Was that Mr. Higham? "Was There Ever Care Like This"? If you know what hymn that's in, we can sing it after the talk. So have a think. Was there ever care like this? And we see here the care of God. So look again. You've got this paradox. Verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man?" So here is this majestic God who's created not just the earth, but the heavens. So David, as a man of his time, he would look at the stars, and that was enough to cause him to say, "Wow, this is our God." Now, we are more privileged than David because we know a bit more, don't we, about the fact that we're in a solar system, that solar system is part of the galaxy, the Milky Way, and that there are many galaxies in the universe. And so if David could gasp at looking at the stars, how much more should we, looking at the universe? I love that illustration you do, Andy, and I'm not a scientist, so I can't do it. But the vastness of the heavens should cause us to worship God, that he thinketh on me. The one who holds the universe in the palm of his hand should consider me. What is man? Who am I? Why, oh why, such love to me? There's attention to detail, isn't there, in God. Have you read It's not an easy read. It needs to be edited. But more than notion, this church went through a period when that book was really used of God. It talks of a group of very spiritual Christians at the end of middle of 19th century in the Midlands, and how God had dealings with them. And there was a lady converted straight out of the world called Suki Harley. Wonderful testimony. She was illiterate, and she learned to read through reading the Bible. God taught her, I think, in a supernatural way. Well, one day she was being oppressed. I think it was a Lord's Day. And in the end, she managed to knock something over, which caused the house she was in to go up in flames. And she was crying to God to deliver her. And do you know the attention to detail? She had to throw a prized possession, a cupboard, out. And there was a jug of milk in that cupboard. And God delivered Suki, and he delivered her prized possession, her cupboard, and the jug of milk was intact. I like that. God's attention to detail. So we can take great encouragement from this, that God careth for me, especially when we are in difficulties. Think of Genesis 1, the account of the creation there. We'll be coming to that in Bible doctrine soon. And then look at verses 5 to 8 of this psalm. You've got a poetic summary of Genesis 1. You have made man a little lower than the angels. In the original, it's not angels there. It's the word Elohim. And you all know what Elohim means. What does Elohim mean? Of God. So it's better to translate the fifth verse, for you have made man a little lower than God. The word angels is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So when that verse is quoted in Hebrews, it's the Septuagint that they're quoting from. So you have made him a little lower than the angels. And it makes sense, doesn't it, that we've been made a little lower than God because we are made in God's image. Man was the pinnacle of God's creation. And if you look at verse 5, the second part, you have crowned him with glory and honour. So, as Dale Ralph Davis says, man is royal. I find it an insult to be told that I'm evolved from an ape. I find the Bible teaching on man being created, even though we've been created from dust, that it elevates humanity because we have been made in the image of God. We are the children of God. Do we see that? And if we think of God's care for his creation, from the macro, the stars, all the way down to the smallest organism, there's no talk of amoebas in the Bible, but Jesus talks about, what does he talk about? He talks about sparrows. Some of the smallest of birds, aren't they, sparrows? He talks about ravens. Interestingly, ravens are unclean, ceremoniously unclean. And think of the words of Jesus in Luke 12. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And then what does Jesus say? This is the care of God. Of how much more value are you than the birds? If God looks after the sparrow, the ravens, how much more will he look after us? And how much more will he care for his own covenant people? Was there ever care like his? Aren't you glad that you're in God's hands, not your own hands? It is God who is looking after us. And when we think of some of our brothers and sisters in situations which, humanly speaking, are close to despair, I know of no greater comforts than God's care, all the way down to the jug of milk. There was an article Paul was telling me in the Times today about the precariousness of Moldova to Putin's plans. Putin wants to invade Odessa on the west of the Ukraine, on the shores of the Black Sea, because it's a short step from Odessa into Moldova. And the brothers and sisters that we know in Moldova, of course, they are anxious, but they're not overly anxious. It doesn't faze them, because they know that their Heavenly Father is on the throne. And if you go from that greater problem to our smaller problems, how encouraged we should be that he looks after his people. Was there ever care like his? And then the third and final thing in this psalm. We haven't got time to look at verses 6 to 8. It talks about other aspects of God's creation, but there is one verse I do want us to consider, verse 6, not looking at 7 and 8. Talking of man, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. There's Genesis again. And you have put all things under his feet. In the original, you've put everything under his feet. Well, that's not right, is it? We're royal. We're in the image of God. But it's a messed up world. And we are not perfect. Even as God's people, we are far from that. So how can we understand God has put everything under our feet? What do you do with difficult verses like this? Yeah, you go to Hebrews, but before going to Hebrews, what's the general principle? Yeah, you compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, for some reason, there's a tendency today that when you're preaching from one book of the Bible, you're not supposed to bring other verses from other books of the Bible to bear. But Jesus compared Scripture with Scripture. And even though there are different writers of these books, there's one author, the Holy Spirit. So we compare Scripture to Scripture. And Brian is already helping us there. We are going to the letter to the Hebrews. And where in Hebrews? You did have it. Does somebody else have it?
Hebrews 2, verse 5 and following.
Right, Hebrews 2, verse 5, down to verse 9, down to verse 9. Could somebody read those, either from the King James or the New King James? No other translation. It's the King James and the New King James which bring out what I want us to finish with best. Can somebody read Hebrews 2, verses 5 to 9?
But unto the angels he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou hast visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you very much. Can you see now that difficult verse 6 in Psalm 8? God has promised to put all things under the feet of man, the pinnacle of his creation. But that's not the case at the moment because we're living in a fallen world. But we see Jesus, one man who has accomplished what God requires. So as our forefather Adam failed, the first Adam in paradise, God has sent a last Adam into the fight, Jesus. And we are either under the first Adam, in his team, as it were, or we've been translated from that into the last Adam. And Jesus Christ is our forerunner, and Jesus, by living our perfect life for us, and most importantly, as it says in Hebrews 2, dying the curse that we deserve and being raised from the dead, he has gone ahead and he is going to prepare a place for us, and all of those who are his are one day going to see Satan trampled under our feet, and we are going to re-enter paradise. Paradise lost in Eden, paradise regained in Christ. And this world is going to be no more one day, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Do you see that? That glorious promise. We sang of it. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. And the wonder of wonders, in him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. If we can't praise God for that, then I don't know what we're doing, because we belong to King Jesus, the last Adam. There's no need for another because he has won. We're on the victory side. I can't get over that. I'll finish with this illustration from Dale Ralph Davis, and he gets it from Michael Green. In the Middle Ages, there was great uncertainty in Europe as to whether you could sail to India along the south tip of Africa, because people would bring the spices from India to Europe. And no one was sure. There were attempts at rounding the Cape, but they all failed. And you know what that Cape was called at the time? It was the Cape of Storms. The Cape of Storms. But then one sailor tried, and he succeeded in rounding the Cape, and everybody knew he succeeded because he came back. He arrived back in Lisbon, where he set off from, and his name was Vasco da Gama. And that cape was renamed from the Cape of Storms to the Cape of Good Hope. The Cape of Good Hope. I don't know how a person cannot believe in Jesus Christ. We had a big funeral this afternoon. There were many unbelievers there, you could tell, because they did not like the gospel. You can tell, right? It's a great privilege to preach to such. This is what we're here for. And I don't know how they can manage, because they are uncertain, not of whether one can go around the tip of Africa to get to India. They don't know what's around the corner when they die. And you know what? We do. This is our very raison d'etre as a church. We have one who has gone around the storm, as it were, who's borne the brunt of the storm, the wrath of God, who has tasted death, who has conquered death, and who has gone ahead. And he has come back, hasn't he? And he's told us, in my Father's house are many mansions. Believe in God, believe also in me. And our whole purpose as a church is to hold him up and to say, look, this God whom we worship, he's majestic. He uses weak nobodies to praise him. He cares for us down to the smallest of details. And the most important thing he has done is provide a deliverer for us who has gone into the unknown and who has dealt with everything that is against us. Death, hell, the devil, sin. He's routed them. It wasn't a little victory like sometimes Wales have over England. Another wooden spoon. It was a routing. And as we will be coming into Easter, we'll be remembering that good hope that Jesus has wrought for us, his people. Don't you love this time of year? Spring is here. The birds are singing. The green is out. The blossoms are beginning to bloom. And they all speak of life. And we have spiritual life. And one day we will have complete life in the one who is our good hope, Jesus Christ. So may we praise God as his people here, because that's all we are. We are children of mercy, and we just want to give thanks to him this evening. So what hymn has the phrase, "Was there ever care like this?"
473.
Is it one of Mr. Hyams?
Yes.
It is, right. 473. Have you heard... Oh, this is good, isn't it? Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart with a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Saviour? Here it is, the same theme again, righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows. 473.